Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is actually a special message and a special episode, and I have no prepared speech or message. I have no prepared words or script. Just a heart that I want to lay bare and hopefully share with you what I believe Christ is laying on my heart to share. So let's start off with some scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. My heart's heavy, friends, because it's clear, I think it's always been clear, that we live in a broken and sinful and sometimes godless world. I mean, my theology is such that God is with us always and that this world isn't truly godless because God is bestowing grace upon all of us at any stage in our lives. And so, but by godless, I mean, this world has become a world that has turned its back on God by and large. And of course, you know, during this time, especially if you're living where I live in the United States of America, there's a particularly vitriolic, cruel, hostile time in this country. Not that this country has ever been perfect or that we haven't had our problems or that we always got along and agreed. Anybody who lives anywhere in the world knows that never happens no matter where you are. But we find ourselves right now in the midst of an impeachment trial where both sides are arguing their case, some in support of the president, some not in support of the president. And then, you know, in the midst of that, people, real people, people like you and I, perhaps maybe even you and I, find ourselves caught in the midst of it, taking sides, deciding who to support and who not to support. And then, of course, if somebody supports the person that I don't support, then they must be evil and wicked, and we attack each other and yell each other, and we yell at each other and scream at each other and label each other and smear each other and try to kill each other with our words. And, you know, you expect that. You expect that in the world. That's the way the world operates. It is a broken world, a world that has turned its back on God, a world that God has been from the day that humanity fell from grace, so to speak, from the day that humanity chose itself over God. God has been working a plan of salvation out for the world, and we who are Christians know that plan of salvation to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you expect the world to not necessarily understand that. You expect the world to go about doing things the way the world does. And the way the world does things is, survival of the fittest. Eat or be eaten. Dog eat dog. And that is a reflection of how the world has always been. You look at any great emperor or great conqueror or great military person or great leader in this world, the vast majority of them have been such because of their brute force and their willingness to win at the expense of everybody else. And so that's the way the world does things. And we all know that. But what is truly troubling me is that we in the church, Christians, have fallen into that sinfulness, into that vitriol, into that division. We who are Christians who at least theoretically oppose Satan and oppose the devil have fallen into the snares of the devil's modus operandi, which is to divide and conquer. We label ourselves. We're no longer just followers of Christ or Christian, but we're conservative Christians, or we're liberal Christians, or we're progressive Christians, or fundamentalist Christians, or, and then you look at all the denominations and whatnot, but I'm not going to get into the denominations because there are reasons that those exist the way they do. And technically, though we haven't been perfect at it, denominations do try to at least treat each other with Christian charity, even if we don't fully accept each other. It would be great to see denominations fully accept each other, if not completely unite and just follow Christ again. I'm not naive to think that will happen, but at least in denominational senses, we've by and large looked to each other ecumenically, even when we don't see eye to eye. And there's always exceptions to that rule, and there's always some that do more than others. But what I'm talking about is Christian against Christian, where we're not talking about theological differences where I need to worship God the way I do, and I'm going to give you the grace to go and worship God the way you do somewhere else, and we're going to live and let live. I'm talking about Christians who no longer see the divine spark, who no longer see Christ, their Lord, in the other Christian. The easiest place to find this, of course, is on social media. I just recently posted a post, about the things going on. And what people don't realize is, as a pastor, from the pulpit, I really am clear cut in terms of not like preaching anything political or trying to cross that line. Now, I will speak to issues, and for instance, when the kids were being separated from their parents and put into holding cells, I was very clear at what the Bible had to say about that. Not as a political issue, but as a moral issue. I've been very clear about what I feel, the United Methodist Church ought to do in moving forward, and how it should be more inclusive and welcoming of all. So I don't mind addressing issues, even if they may be issues that are also in the world of politics, because I'm never approaching that issue from a political place. But sometimes on social media, I'll be exasperated at something I see or hear, and I'll post it, and then of course other Christians will come on and start asking me, well, how could you post that? Or why would you share that? You're a pastor. You're supposed to be apolitical. And it's like, well, no, I'm a human being. This is my personal Facebook page. Nothing I said was inappropriate. And these are just my thoughts, But automatically people jump in because your worldview is not the same as theirs. And therefore, you must be mistaken, or your spiritual discernment must be lacking, or you name it. And so that's very disheartening. And what we see here in Philippians chapter 2 is Christ's example of humility. Paul is appealing to the church in Philippi. He's appealing to them and saying, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. And what he's ultimately saying there is, remember whose you are. You are Jesus Christ's. You belong together. Agreeing wholeheartedly, by the way, does not mean what it may sound like in English. It doesn't mean that we think alike and agree alike, and so therefore, if I'm a Trump supporter and you're not a Christian because you should be with me, or vice versa. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is being of the same mind in Jesus Christ. We should be, in Jesus Christ, united, despite our differences, despite all of the other differences that make us unique, despite all of our different opinions. We should be together as one in Christ Jesus. And we should be loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. In other words, if we are agreeing wholeheartedly in Christ, we are centering ourselves in what Christ taught, what Christ lived by example, and what Christ commanded us to do as our Lord and our Savior. He then goes on and he says, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't think of yourself as better than others, but look at the value in the other person and raise them up above yourself. Not that you don't like yourself, but that you put them above yourself because you care for them that much. Just like a parent would do with their child. Don't look out for your own interests, Paul says. But take an interest in others too. And my friends, I see far too often Christians taking their own interest above and beyond the interests of others. Whether it be their political interests, their financial interests, their ecological interests, whatever it may be, I see people taking their interests and putting it above the interests of others as if their interests matter more than anybody else's. So while it may suck that people are being put in cages and ripped away from their families, it means that I will have the rights that have been bestowed me as a citizen, and those rights, such as to a job and to being a part of the majority and to having the vote and to having my candidate get elected over someone who might vote for somebody else and get them elected over me, whatever the fear might be. Even though I know it's wrong to put people in cages, even though I know it's wrong and that God wouldn't be happy with me to separate babies from their parents, children from their parents, I'm going to put my interests above and support that anyway. Support what I know to be wrong because it makes me feel better. It serves my interest above anybody else's. That, my friends, is not the Christian way, according to Paul, of behaving, that we should not just look out for our own interests, but take an interest in others too. And he goes on to say, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. It's the same attitude that our Lord had. And then he describes what that means by saying that Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to hold on to. He didn't put his own self-interest first. It would have been of his own self-interest to be divine and to snap his fingers and make everybody obey him and to snap his fingers and make Rome disappear and to snap his fingers and wipe out sin and everything else, which, by the way, would wipe out the rest of humanity because we're all sinful. He didn't do that. He didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave them up. gave them up and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, Paul says, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I want you to think about that. Do we reflect that kind of humility? Do we reflect that kind of attitude, that kind of mindset? Or are we putting our own self-interests first? Us first. America first. My family first. Etc., etc., so on and so forth. So I want you to understand that Paul's not here saying that we should all agree with each other and think alike and vote for the same people and, you know, hold hands and skip down the road singing Kumbaya and we're off to see the wizard down the yellow brick road. That's not what Paul is talking about. In fact, if you think of the Wizard of Oz, to use that analogy, none of those four really matched the other. None of them were the same. None of them were like-minded. The Scarecrow wanted a brain. The Tin Man wanted a heart. The Cowardly Lion, he just wanted some courage. And of course, Dorothy, she just wanted to get home with her dog Toto. And so all of them had their own self-interest. But what made them survive in the Land of Oz was that they stuck together and they looked out for one another. It wasn't that their interests all matched. It was that they put each other's interests ahead of their own, and together they all were able to achieve what they were looking for. That's a little idealistic, but that's the idea, isn't it? But Paul goes on to say something in verses 12 through 18, and I think it's important for us to look at this as well. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Friends, does that not speak to us today? Does that not speak to us throughout all time? That we are to not be bickering and arguing and fighting against each other, so that we look just like the rest of the world, and then when we try to witness to people about Jesus Christ, they're looking at us going, "And I want to be a part of that. You look no better than anything else I've ever seen." In fact, some other religions look better than us because they're not seemingly bickering with each other and fighting each other and hitting each other over the head with the Bible. So Paul is warning us, you know, like, we ought to be not bickering and complaining and arguing. We should not be in a position where people can criticize us for our hypocrisy. Rather, we should live clean, innocent lives as children of God. We should be shining like bright lights into a world full of crooked and perverse people. We live in a broken world, but we're not of the broken world. We are of God. We are children of God. And then he says in verse 16, "Hold firmly to the word of life." The word of life. "Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy." Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. In other words, friends, we shouldn't look like the world. We should look like Christ. We should hold firmly to what Christ has taught us. We should hold firmly to what we've learned from the church and the saints that have come before us. We should learn and we should hold firmly to what Scripture tells us. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to take the Bible, you know, in a fundamentalist way or in any other way, but that you should be basing your life off of Scripture, that it should be the moral authority for who you are, that it should inform you as to who you are. All Scripture, no matter how fundamentalist a person may think they are, all Scripture is interpreted through the person reading it. It's interpreted through the church. It has been from day immemorial. It really has. I mean, humans read it, they interpret it, and they apply it. So that's not what I'm saying, but we should be holding firmly to it, not ditching it because this suits our need better. Then on the day of Christ's return, the day that Christ returns, we can all celebrate together that we were not running this race in vain and that our work wasn't useless because we were battling out, you know, against each other. And Jesus says, you know, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name and I cast out demons in your name and did many miracles in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, you wicked ones, for I never knew you. Is that what we want Christ to say to us when Christ returns? Or do we want to be able to share in each other's joy because we ran and finished the race? Granted, we're imperfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up, screw up. We're going to need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation from each other, but we should always be willing to give it and we should always be willing to seek it. We should humble ourselves like Christ. We should love each other. We shouldn't put politics before each other. We shouldn't put money before each other. We shouldn't put our families before other families. We should be loving one another and witnessing that love to the world, just as Jesus Christ witnessed it to us. My friends, because Christ humbled himself, because Christ humbled himself, Paul says in verse 9, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And friends, it is our job as lights in the world, it is our job to witness to who Jesus Christ is, to lift his name up above all other names, to point so that our lives are an arrow pointing to Christ. So that our lives are a witness to the light that is the source of our light. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what denomination you do or don't belong to, no matter how you do or don't interpret the Bible, no matter how you think of the world around you, no matter what your political and worldviews might be, if you are Christian, then you belong to Christ. And all who belong to Christ belong to each other as the body of Christ. This, above all else, is the truth that Paul is sharing with us today. This, above all else, is the truth I believe God is giving me to share with you today. This, above all else, is what matters most for the glory of God and the coming of God's kingdom. Amen.
God of grace, forgive us. Forgive us, we pray, for our assumptions. Forgive us for our audacity to think we can somehow box you in. Forgive us for our wall building and category keeping. Forgive us for the way we have sometimes replaced love with comfort, hope with settling, joy with job satisfaction, and faith with fierce posturing about who is right and wrong, in and out. Forgive us for failing to fully embody your wild, reckless, untamed, unstoppable love. Forgive us for our idols of security and status quo. Forgive us for confusing uniformity with unity. Us, Lord. Help us to move forward with great expectations. Help us to stop demanding righteousness of others while dining gluttonously at the table of mercy. Help us to dance. Help us to love well, to live abundantly and to give freely. Help us to be a people of hope. Help us to make disciples, not for the sake of survival, but for the sake of truth. Help us to be united in love and loving in division. Help us to breathe, to know the grace of your Spirit in us and among us, so we might offer all that we have and all that we are to you and to all of your children. We pray as your forgiven and beloved children, in the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the movement of the Holy Spirit.
Righteousness slain, grace in flesh, you paid the price of death. You paid the price of death. You paid the price of death. Righteousness slain, grace in flesh, you paid the price of death. The cross stands tall, the center of it all. Hallelujah, we are free. Our debt is paid, you've overcome the grave. Hallelujah, we are free. Hallelujah, we are free. We look to you in awe. We look glorious love, perfect God, we look to you in awe. The cross stands tall, the center of it all. Hallelujah, we are free. Our debt when I see how far I ran away. Then I see the price you paid, how you took my place. When I see my sin, my shame, when I see how far I ran away, then I see the price you paid, how you took my place.